أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. Back to Zadul Mustaqni' in the Kitab al-Tahara, in the Bab about the Sunan of Wudu'. The Mu'allif, rahmatullah alayh, he began with the Siwak and some of the Fitra. And now he's going to Wudu' itself. And he's trying to make it in a way that's the most beneficial for the student. So he will first talk about that which is wajib, because there's only one wajib in wudu, and it is at the beginning of wudu. Tayyib, according to the matan, and according to, and we'll inshallah discuss in great in depth about this, I spent maybe 30 hours this week just researching the ahadith about this. So inshallah it will be worthwhile for you guys to spend the next 30 minutes to at least understand these ahkam in detail. فَقَالَ الْمُعَلِّفُ تَجِبُ التَّسْمِيَةَ فِي الْوُضُوعِ مَعَ الذِّكْرِ. طيب, what does that mean? It means that saying التَّسْمِيَةَ. What is التَّسْمِيَةَ? To say Bismillah. The basmala is to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. But just to say Bismillah, this is something that is called التَّسْمِيَةَ. طيب, التَّسْمِيَةَ is wajib in the wudu if one remembers. مَعَ الذِّكْرِ يعني if you remember. طيب, inshallah, we're going to bring some fawaid from usul al-fiqh. Understand something, that usul al-fiqh and istilahat, terminology in fiqh, as well as in hadith and so on and so on, were developed to convey knowledge to the tulab ilm and the awam and the regular people. Ulama, they can read an ayah of Quran, they can look at the meaning of a hadith or look at the sanad of a hadith and know its standing. But how do you communicate that? طيب, so this is where you develop istilahat, terminologies, and that's why it's very important for tulab ilm, students of knowledge, and awam, and regular people to understand that these are just terms to convey a message that's in the Quran and Sunnah. What do I mean? I'll give you an example outside of fiqh, because some people have a lack of understanding. One of the, I guess you could say he's a doctor now, from Yale or whatever, he was saying in a lecture that, where does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran say these are my sifat and list them all, and these are my asma and list them? It's not the way the Quran and the ahadith work. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran tells us about his sifat with jalal, yani with the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it's about his yad tabarak alladhi biyadihi al-mulk, or the wajh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned in Surah Rahman and so on. And then the ulama of Islam, looking at those ayat, they understand them. And then they look at tawheed and asma wa sifat and organize it for the tulab ilm to learn. So they look at the ayat about the ibadah being only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they develop the concept of tawheed al-uluhiyah, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness and his power and his giving rizq to his creation and creating all the creation. And they discuss this under tawheed al-rububiyyah, and they go to the Quran and Sahih Ahadith, and they compile the beautiful names and characteristics, sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they explain it to Tawheed, Asma wa Sifat. طيب? The Quran doesn't say this is Tawheed Uluhiyya, this is Asma wa Sifat, this is not the way the Quran works. Neither does Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or the Quran say these are the arkan of Salah, and these are the wajibat, and these are the sunan, and no. Yani, the Quran is not a book of just lists, right? It is a beautiful book, Kalamullah, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from that, the ulema then use terminologies to explain to the people how to understand the nusus. Same thing with fard and wajib and mustahab. The Quran doesn't tell us these are things that are fard in salah and these are the things that are mustahab. No. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained ruku' and sujood and so on. And the ulema, when they find something that is ordered, something that there is a amr on, there is an order on, then they said this shows that this is obligatory. طيب? Now, obligatory can be used with the word fard, or it can be used with the word wajib. It both shows that there is obligation. Then the ulama find something in the Quran or in the Sahih Ahadith that don't show iltizam. Yani there is not, it's not lazim. It's not something that is something ordained that you must do. But for example, the Prophet ﷺ did it, right? Like regarding the siwak, we discussed this. Rasulullah ﷺ said that I would have ordered it, but that means he didn't order it. But Rasulullah performed the siwak, gave fadail of it. So then the ulama says, since it's not an order, there is not an aspect of obligation here, this is not fard or wajib, this is now considered mustahab. Tayyib. In the same way, when something is not ordered or forbidden or disliked, then in that way we say this is mubah. And this is something that even though Rasulullah may not say that, you know, wearing black and white and green and this are all mubah. No. The ulama looking at the Quran hadith then bring those ahkam together. Tayyib. We get this question a lot. What's the difference between fard and wajib? So in essence, it's the same thing. Yani that which is obligatory. Tayyib. But every ibadah has certain obligations that are at a different level. Tayyib. For example, in Hajj, yani you have certain things that are totally necessary, like standing in Arafah. And then there are other wajibat and things that are not as important, but it is still important. But then you could give fidya, whatever, and so on. In Salah, you have the arkan of Salah, and those are fard, but they're called arkan, pillars. Then you have the wajibat of Salah. Hey, what's the difference there? The difference, even though they're both obligatory, is the arkan, the rukan. If you missed it, you must repeat it and make sujood sahu. The wajib, if you missed it, you just make sujood sahu. So even though they're both obligatory, there is that difference there. Tell you? And every ibadah is a little bit different, so you have to be yani focused on the terminology as used regarding that ibadah. Tayyib. So here the mu'allif says tajibu at-tasmiyah. Yani the tasmiyah, what is a tasmiyah? A tasmiyah is to say bismillah. Tayyib. There is the basmala, and we say bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There is a tasmiyah to say bismillah. So he says bismillah is wajib fil wudu ma dhikr. Yani it is wajib. Now, one of the funny things, I was listening to somebody try to explain Zad al-Mustaqni'ah, and unfortunately, because they didn't study with qualified teachers, and they probably picked up a matan somewhere and tried to look at a translation, they said that it is obligatory to say Bismillah and to make dhikr of it. What? That's not what the mu'allif is saying. What is the mu'allif saying? That's why you don't just literally translate. He's saying that it is wajib to say Bismillah with the wudu if you remember. Ma' dhikr here, yani if you remember. What does that mean? Those things that are arkan, or sometimes called fara'id and so on, in the ibadat, even if they're missed with yani forgetfulness, that ibadah is invalid. But things that are wajib, if they are missed out of mistake, then that ibadah is not invalid. But sometimes you have to do something to fix it, but in wudu we'll discuss it because you don't have sujood sahu or so on in wudu. Tayyib. So we're going to talk about the arkan or the fara'id, we'll talk about that terminology too of wudu. Those things that if you missed them, even if it was by mistake, even if you just forgot, your wudu is invalid. We'll talk about those later in the durus, not today inshallah. But this here is wajib. And what is wajib in wudu? Meaning that if you missed it forgetfully, yani because you forgot, yani on accident, then you don't have to redo your wudu. Tayyib. But if you leave it purposely, like you're like, yeah, I don't need to do that, then your wudu is invalid. Tayyib. I hope this is clear. This is very important. I mean, people take these things light. Like today, people tell us, oh, let's worry about bigger things. And wudu is your base for your ibadah. Yani wudu is there for making your salah. And salah is the most important of the bodily ibadat. So if your wudu is not correct because you were like, you know what, I'm just not going to say the bismillah. I'm not going to say bismillah or tasmiyah. And I'm not going to do it today. So I'm just going to go and make wudu without it. You know, you didn't even think twice about it. You didn't even worry about it. And your wudu is now invalid. Because this is wajib. Right? And we'll talk about the adillah and things here. If your wudu is invalid, yani how can you go and touch the Quran? How can you go and stand up for salah, the nawafil, qiyam al-layl? All of that becomes invalid. You could say, oh, I just didn't know. I didn't have this deep knowledge or whatever. Well, it was fard on you to learn it. So why did you not learn it? And here we have this opportunity. This is a video. It's on YouTube. It's free. We're not charging money. You don't have to travel to some faraway land. And this is why I encourage the Talab to share these videos with other people so this knowledge spreads. Because if they don't seek out that knowledge and they don't find it out, and they had the ability, obviously people can go to YouTube, then on the Day of Judgment, they will not have an excuse in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah protect us. Tayyib. So what does the Mu'allif say is that تَجِبُ التَّسْمِيَّ فِي الْوُضُوَ مَا الذِّكْرِ يعني, it is wajib, it's obligatory to perform or to recite Bismillah with the wudu if one remembers. And مَا الذِّكْرِ يعني, to show that if somebody left it out accidentally, they just forgot, they didn't think about it at the time, they didn't leave it out يعني, on purpose, then the wudu is still fine. You don't have to repeat the wudu. But if you remember, even during the wudu, then you have to say Bismillah, because this is something that's wajib. If you realize that you could say it and you just leave it because you don't give it that importance, then your wudu is invalid. Tayyib. This is an issue with great khilaf. So I'm going to spend some time on this issue, inshallah. And I spent myself a lot of hours, even yani, in the past and this time, looking into asanid and the authenticity and so on and so on. So I hope this short time that I'm making this concise and giving this knowledge to you, you will also be focused and inshallah benefit from this, inshallah ta'ala. Tayyib. Regarding this issue of wudu and the tasmiyah, is tasmiyah wajib or mustahab in wudu, during the wudu? There is a lot of khilaf on this issue. I looked up the books of the other madahib and also the books of the Hanabila to present these views to you first and foremost. And this is a very important reason why I'm focusing a lot on this mas'ala, and I'll explain it inshallah. First, to understand, the jamhurul ulama, the majority of the ulama, including the Hanafi, al-Hanafiyya ulama, and the Malikiyya and the Shawafi'a, and some of the Hanabila as well, they consider it to be mustahab. They say it's not wajib. The matan we just read in Dadul Mustakni, I said it's wajib. But the Jamhur al-Ulema said it's not wajib, it's mustahab. What does it mean, mustahab? Meaning that if you say it, it's good, you get the reward of it. But if you don't say it, it doesn't affect your wudu. And yani, even if you realize that you should say it, but you just don't say it, your wudu is fine. Tayyib. The books of Hanafiyya, yani there is the book Al-Asl and Al-Mabsut that I looked up, and Al-Hidayah and Mukhtasar Al-Quduri, and I didn't find any khilaf between the Hanafi madhab that this is mustahab. Regarding the Malikiyya, I looked up the standard book that I usually go to, is called Mukhtasar Al-Khalil, famous book, and there is also Sharh Al-Kabir and Sharh Al-Saghir and some of the Shuruf Muwatta from Ibn Abdul Barr. At-Tamhid, I looked through them, I didn't find khilaf bain Malikiyya as well. And the Shawafi', I found yani, some of the ulema that strengthened the ahadith for it and stuff, but the base of Shafi'i fiqh to begin with is Al-Umm of Imam Shafi'i, because it's from him himself. And I found in Al-Umm, Imam Shafi'i takes it to be mustahab, not wajib. Muhaddab, and then its famous sharh called Majmu' fi sharh al-Muhaddab of Imam al-Nabawi, which is the standard book for the leader of the madhab and so on, I found that al-Nabawi also took the view that this is mustahab. Al-Wasiyyat and other books of Shafi'i fiqh that I looked at also mentioned that it's mustahab. Tayyib, now coming to the Hanabila. Imam al-Khiraqi, who wrote the first matan of al-Khiraqi in the Hanbali madhab, yani the first small matan, which is a ikhtisar of Al-Khalal's work of collecting all the aqwal of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, and Imam Muwaffaquddin ibn Qudama and his nephew, who wrote the famous Sharh al-Kabir, he's famously known called Ash-Sharih, and others like Ash-Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen, they took the view that it is mustahab. So now, not only do the Jamhur al-Ulema and the Madahib al-Thalatha, but even some of the very famous Hanbali ulema took it to be mustahab. On the other hand, what is the mu'tamid, the relied upon position in the Hanbali madhab, as mentioned in the mu'tamid books? And the first of them that I looked at is Al-Insaf. Al-Insaf al-Mardawi is the go-to or end-all for me for the Hanbali madhab. So I looked at that, but I also looked at Al-Muntaha and its sharh by Al-Buyuti, and Al-Ikni'a and its sharh by Al-Buyuti, also called Kashf Al-Kina'a. And I looked at Mutalib al-Awla al-Nahi and Sharh al-Muntaha and al-Kashaf and al-Tankih and al-Tawdih and Ibn Muflis al-Furu' and so on. And يعني, even if some of the ulama like Muwaffaq al-Din ibn Qudama and Sharih also mentioned that it to be Zahir of the Madhab that it's not, the consensus I found in the Mu'tamid books is that the Madhab's opinion, yani what is the Hanbali Madhab's opinion, is that it is wajib. That tasmiyah is wajib. Which puts us at a very interesting place, because you have this to then be from the mufradat of the Hanabila. Yani this is from the opinions that only the Hanbali Madhab took, not the other three madhahib, the well-known madhahib. So this is from mufradat al-Hanabila, and this is the mu'tamid opinion of the Hanbali Madhab that it is wajib. Now, what the reason I'm going a lot in detail for this mas'ala, because one of the diseases I see in the Tulab ilm today and many of the so-called scholars that we have in the West is, if the Jamhur take an opinion, if the majority take an opinion, they kind of automatically go with that opinion, or they assume that's the strongest opinion. That may not always be the case. It doesn't necessitate that the majority is right. We have to look at adilla. We have to look at proofs, evidences. And the evidence should guide us to what's right and wrong. Not popular opinion, not pop culture, not what people like to hear, not what most people think. Yani in the world, most people are... I shouldn't say idiots. Most people are foolish. Yani most people are lost. Most people... So just going by numbers is not what Islam looks at. Rather, we look at adilla. Now when we go back to ulema, most ulema are very intelligent, but yani just because a lot of ulema take an opinion does not mean it's the right opinion. We always look at the evidences. So I will spend some time to look at the evidences for those who say it is wajib, the Hanabila, and those that agreed with them. And also look at some of the evidences for those who say it's not wajib, and review both of them, inshallah, the best I can in a fair and balanced manner. Tayyib, what are the evidences? I spent a lot of time looking at the different rawayat, but I will summarize for you, inshallah. The first and foremost, I will mention the clear hadith on this issue. And this is reported from Adad min al-Sahaba, yani a great number of Sahaba, and I'll talk about them, from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he said, لا وضوء لمن لم يذكر اسم الله عليه, yani there is no wudu for the one that does not mention اسم الله, is the name of Allah upon it. Tayyib, this riwayah is mentioned from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that there is no wudu for the one that does not mention the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon it. Yani whoever doesn't say Bismillah for their wudu, then their wudu is incomplete, it's batil, and that is a dalil to show that it's wajib. Tayyib, this is reported by Abu Dawud in his Sunan, and Ibn Majah in his Sunan, and Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, and Al-Tahawi in Sharh Ma'ana Al-Athar, and also mentioned by Al-Bayhaqi in Sunan Al-Kabir, that's this book, golden book behind me. Al-Hakim in Al-Mustadrak, which is also behind me on the other side. Imam Al-Hakim, he graded the hadith to be sahih. In Al-Mustadrak, he said sahih al-isnad. But there is a problem with the hadith, and that is Ya'qub ibn Abi Salama. And there were some who thought this was Ya'qub ibn Salama al-Laythi, and some who thought this was Ya'qub ibn Abi Salama. Ibn Abi Salama is what he's famous by. Khair, so there is some ta'an, even though يعني, Al-Hakim graded to be sahih, but there is a weakness there. Sa'id ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu also reports this from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as reported by Imam al-Tirmidhi. Same hadith with sometimes slightly different wording, but giving the exact same meaning, that there is no wudu without saying Bismillah, has been reported by many Sahabas from Rasulullah. So this is not mawquf, this is not from the Sahabi, but rather from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's a reason why I'm mentioning all of them, because many of our ulama and tulab ilm are of a lack of research. They just look at a couple of the sanads and they go, it's weak, there's a weakness in it. Khalas, it's a weak hadith, move on. No, that's not exactly how it works, because first thing you have to look at how many different sahaba, different chains, independent of each other, brought the same wording. Because, you know, if there is a weakness or somebody has flipped a word or there is a fabricator or something, then how would you have so many of them, right? So that's just one thing to keep in mind. I'm not saying just because you have a large number of rawayat that are sahih, but it is important to understand how many reports do we have. And from different sahaba, which is interesting here. And each one of these has multiple chains, but I'm just mentioning the names of the sahaba right now. So Sa'id ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu reports the same thing from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as reported by Imam al-Tirmidhi in his Jami'. Imam al-Bukhari said about the report of Sa'id ibn Zayd, innahu ahsan shay fil bab. Yani, this is the strongest of the ahadith on this issue. Imam Ahmed Shakir, the muhakkik, scholar of hadith, Ahmed Shakir, he said about this riwayah of Sa'id ibn Zayd, isnadahu jayyid hasan. Yani, it is a strong, hasan, reliable hadith. Ibn Majah has reported this in his Sunan, Imam Ahmed in his Musnad, Tahawi has also mentioned it, Ibn Abi Shayba, and that is also behind me on the left. This is a very, very important book. He's also mentioned this along with many other hadith on the subject. Al-Bayhaqi, again, the gold book on this side, in Sunan al-Kabir, and Imam Hakim in his Mustadrak, and also in his book Ma'rifat Sahaba, under the manaqib of Asma, the daughter of Sa'id ibn Zayd. Under that, he mentioned this riwayah, and then he mentions with it Imam al-Hakim, فقال حديث صحيح. He said it's authentic narration. Ibn Mundir, in this book that I have here, it's called Al-Awsat, amazing book, he mentions these riwayat. And Ibn Abi Hatim, in his Ilal, which we have on the other side, he's also mentioned this book, and so on. This hadith, Tayyib, is also reported from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, radiallahu anhu, and that is reported by Ibn Majah in his Sunan. Imam al-Buthiri, the great Shafi'i scholar and muhaddith, in his Misbah, which is what the Mishkat is based off of, and he said about the report that's mentioned here from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, isnadahu hasan, it's a hasan rawayah. Imam Ahmad has also mentioned it in his Musnad. Ad-Darimi has mentioned it, which is here as well. And also Imam al-Bayhaqi in Sunan al-Kabir, right here as well. There's also a report from Sahal ibn Sa'ad, and that is reported by Ibn Majah and al-Hakim and other a'imma and ulama. So these are different reports that I've mentioned. Now, I'm mentioning some other ones. These ones all have ulema that authenticated them. Even though I'm going to go into depth about the weaknesses and authentication of those reports and so on. But I will mention that there are also a number of other riwayat from other sahaba radiallahu anhum, which I didn't mention here just because those no doubt have a lot of weaknesses in them. So yani, I didn't really want to go deep into there, but I do want to mention that these are not the only riwayat from the sahaba radiallahu anhum on this issue. Sayyib, there is also a riwayat from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma and Aisha radiallahu anha, and then there is a riwayat from Anas radiallahu anhu, which is actually authentic. We'll talk about that, but the wording is a little bit different. There is also the riwayat of Ibn Mas'ud, and some additional riwayat from Sahaba radiallahu anhum, which are weaker narrations. So those, we'll just put those to a side, because some of those have yani liars in the chains and stuff, so we're not going to worry about those. We're going to focus on the four Sahaba and the chains that reported from Rasulullah SAW, which is Abu Huraira and Sa'id ibn Zayd and Abu Sayyid al-Khudri and Sa'al ibn Sa'ad. And I will bring in the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, inshallah, as a supporting evidence, even though that's a little bit different, but I will mention that. But these bring the same narrations. These four sahabas reports from the sahaba radiallahu anhum and their independent chains have all got some criticism of them. And that's why many of the imma and ulama mentioned that Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, the great scholar of hadith, when he was asked about these hadith, he said about them that there are none that we can consider to be thabit on their own. Yani, what he said about it is that regarding tasmiya fil wudu, there is no hadith that is thabit jayyid in it. So this is something people use to say, okay, all of these are weak because Imam Ahmad said innaha lam yathbat indahu, yani none of them are supported according to him independently. But what people forget when they mention this qawl about these asanid, and I'm going to go to the asanid, but I want to address this saying first, because many people, they put this forward from Imam Ahmad, is what we know from Imam Ahmad is that he did take, and from him himself, that he did, as Ibn Aqil and others have mentioned, take tasmiyah to be wajib. So how can it be that in one aspect he's saying that this is not authentic, and then he's taking this mas'ala? So then I have to explain something. When we talk about Sahih and Hasan and Da'if, these terminologies developed. In the early time, there was no such thing as Hasan. There was only Sahih, and if it wasn't to the high level of independent Sahih, لذاته, then they would consider them to be weak. But that included the category of Hasan. So Hasan Hadith, by the standard Imam Ahmad, would not be independently Sahih. So he may say this is not thabit, it's not authentically established, even though it is established in a reliable source, which we consider now Hasan. Past Imam al-Tirmidhi, the term Hasan became popular. But Imam Ahmad's earlier, so the meaning that we see, because Imam Ahmad did use it as evidence, is that Imam Ahmad didn't consider any one of these to be independently to the level of Sahih lidhati, independent, authentic. But he did, as we know that he relied upon them, consider them to be at the level of maqbool, of acceptable, because he considered tasmiyah to be wajib. And this is just to address the qawl of Imam Ahmad. But let's discuss the chains in and of themselves and their authenticity and weaknesses. Tayyib, the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, we mentioned that Isnad has the issue of Ya'qub ibn Salama. Imam al-Bukhari said about him, لا يعرف لسلمة, يعني this we're talking about Ibn Salama, سمع من أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه, meaning that we have an issue of the, we're talking about Yaqub Ibn Salama, but he reported an Abihi from his father. His father, Salama, Imam Bukhari says, we don't know that he heard from Abu هريرة رضي الله عنه. طيب, having said that, that does not mean that Salama did not hear a hadith from Abu Huraira. And this is a weakness in some of the brothers' understanding of the istilahat or the terminology of the ulema of hadith. If Imam Bukhari said, La sam'a lahu, yani he did not hear, that would mean that for sure we know that he did not hear. But if he said, La ya'raf, that means that I don't know, or we don't know of him hearing, but that doesn't mean nafi, it doesn't mean that he didn't. And when we look at other a'imma and ulema that did mention that he had, that he heard a hadith from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that weakness is somewhat mitigated. There are other issues, for example, Mahmud al-Dhafri, there is in the Sanad, and al-Darqutni weakened him, but other a'imma and ulema authenticated him. So we can say there are some issues with the Sanad, even though we cannot outright say it's weak, and we cannot outright say it's sahih li dhatihi. Tayyib. Then we get to the hadith of Sa'id ibn Zayd. Imam Bukhari said about this one that this is the most authentic of these hadith. But in the narration, there is Abu Thaqal, Abu Thaqal, and he is majhul. Yani, Abi ibn Abi Hatim said that his father Abu Hatim said that Abu Thaqal is majhul, he is an unknown narrator. And he reports from Rabah ibn Abdul Rahman, and they said Rabah is also majhul, is unknown. But in my research, I found that these issues have been mitigated, these issues have been addressed by the ulema of hadith. because when we go to those narrators, there are biographies listed of them. Abu Thaqal, I found about him, his name is Thamana ibn Hussein, and Imam al-Tirmidhi and others mentioned his biography and said he reported from a jama'ah. He is not majhul. Al-Bazzar said about him that innahu mashhur, and he is a well-known reporter. So when you say a narrator is majhul, you're not saying he's weak, you're just saying we don't know about who they are. And if you can find a biography in his reports, then that weakness is addressed and it's no longer existent. So we can address that. Regarding Rabah, there are multiple opinions of ulama who he really was. But we do have clear biographies from Rabah ibn Abdul Rahman, and he reported from a jama'ah, as has been mentioned يعني, in At-Tadhib al-Kamal and other books like Al-Mizzi and others have mentioned them. Ibn Abi Hatim, even if he didn't record that, other a'imma like Ibn Hibban recorded about him being from the Thiqat. He's a tabi'i, a taba tabi'i in that generation. So again, he's also not majhul. He was majhul to those ulama that wrote that they did not know of his biography, but you can find biographies. So that strengthens this hadith and addresses some of the weaknesses that have been pointed out regarding the hadith of Sa'id ibn Zayd. Then there is the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu. In the narration, there is Kathir ibn Zayd. And Kathir ibn Zayd, no doubt, there are those who criticized him. Imam Tirmidhi said that Imam al-Bukhari said about him that he's munkar in hadith. And having said that, يعني, there are supporting asanid here that can be looked at as well that strengthen this narration. So there is a weak narrator that we can definitely say that has been criticized, but there are supporting chains also going to the same Sahabi. So there is a strengthening from the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. Those chains have some issues as well, but we do see some support there. Tayyib, then we go to the hadith of Sahal ibn Sa'ad radiallahu anhu. In its isnad is Abdul Muhaymin ibn Abbas, and he is da'if, al-Busiri and others, they said he is weak. But the weakness is not a very harsh weakness, and there are those who strengthened him as well. Tayyib, having said that, there are responses to each one of these criticisms. Ibn Abi Shayba, the great scholar whose work is behind me, has been recorded by Shaykh al-Islam Taqiyuddin ibn Taymiyyah in his Sharh of Umda, and Ibn Abdul Bar Ibn Abdul Hadi, the great Hanbali scholar and muhaqqiq and muhaddith, in At-Tankih At-Tahqiq, an amazing work for Al-Adilla, and At-Talkhis Al-Habir of Ibn Hajar Asqalani, and others who quoted Ibn Abi Shayba as saying that ثابت لنا أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا عضو لمن لم يسمع الله عليه. يعني this hadith that Rasulullah said there is no wudu for the one that does not mention the name of Allah upon it, this is proven to us. يعني Ibn Abi Shayba, one of the earlier scholars, looking at these chains in their combined strength, said this is an acceptable hadith. This is a hadith that is thabit, is proven. Not just him. Ibn Salah, the great muhaddith and the great scholar of Mustalah al-Hadith, Ibn Mundhiri, and other, Ibn Sayyid al-Nas, the great muhaddith and scholar and faqih, Ibn Kathir, the great mufassir, Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyah, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, al-Mubarak Puri, al-Sana'ani, al-Shawkani, and other a'imma, when I went through their books, all of them accepted the hadith to be reliable. If you look at the more contemporary ulama of hadith, Imam Ahmed Shakir and Sheikh Albani authenticated the hadith. Sheikh Albani, I looked through the research that he presented in Al-Irwa Al-Ghalil, a very valuable work that he has. And yani, after looking at the different chains, he considered it to be hasan, and at minimum hasan li ghayrihi. Tayyib, if we look at some of these ahadith, like what Imam Abu Dawud has mentioned, wasakat alayhi, yani, if Abu Dawud rahmatullah alayhi mentioned a hadith in his book and doesn't weaken it, that means it's strengthened by him. Al-Hakim definitely cleared it, the hadith of Abu Huraira and Abu Sayyid al-Khudri to be sahih, clearly said that. And if we look at Imam Ahmad and his narration about it, he took that each sanad had weaknesses, but we can deduce from his using it as evidence that together he considered these ahadith to be authentic. Tayyib, now these are the narrations that directly mention these wording as it is, which is an amr of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But I would like to mention another hadith that I found in the Sunan of Imam al-Nasa'i, and it's a sahih hadith where Anas radiyallahu anhu says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he came to the Sahaba and he asked them about making wudu and they didn't have water, so he got water. It's a longer hadith, I'm paraphrasing that part to get to the part that is relevant to the subject here. But Rasulullah then told him, tawaddu'u bismillah, yani he brought the water and the water started to flow from between his hands, and he told them, make wudu and say the name of Allah. Now here the warning is not la wudu liman lam yasma Allahu alayhi, yani it's not the same wording, but Rasulullah does here as well order giving, yani give an order to say bismillah with wudu. So when I look at all of these ahadith together, the hadith la wudu liman la yathkur asmallahu alayhi, or the other variations of those exact wordings, or the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu, no doubt this is established. There is no doubt to that. Why? Because one, you have from many Sahaba through many chains, many of those chains have been graded to be authentic. But even if you take the criticism of those chains, they are supported by so many other chains that no doubt this is where you can say a hadith is Hasan li ghayrihi. Having said that, now when we bring this hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, which is independently sahih, even though here Rasulullah is not saying there is no wudu for the one who doesn't say the name of Allah, but he's giving an order. Tayyib, how do we know something to be wajib or mustahab? If Rasulullah did something but didn't order it, then usually the hukam here will be that this is mustahab. But when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, gives an order, an amr, a direct instruction that you must do something or do this, then the asal, the base of it, or the condition that it's usually taken in, is that it's wajib, that it is a must. Unless you have a qareena, unless you have a reason that you can say, yes, Rasulullah ordered it, but there is also this other hadith where Rasulullah left it out or told somebody you don't have to. So in that case, we can say, okay, even though it's an order, it's not wajib. But here, we do have plenty of a hadith where Rasulullah said it, Rasulullah ordered it, Rasulullah said there is no wudu for the one who doesn't say it, and they are all in the form here of being wajib. Tayyib. So the other evidence that some of the ulema who didn't take this opinion, the jamhur, bring forth is they say, well, at some times when Rasulullah orders something but then doesn't do it, then we say that even though it's an order, it's not wajib. So they say, okay, we take the hadith to be authentic. The Rasulullah said there is no wudu for the one who does not mention the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there are many ahadith. Let's start with the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained in Surah Al-Ma'idah what is from the fara'id of wudu, and he doesn't mention the mentioning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name. Tayyib, but the response to that is, yes, that ayah gives you the basics of wudu, but those are the arkan. Tayyib, that does not include the wajibat and so on, just like many ayat mention ruku and sujood, but if they don't mention qiyam or fatiha, doesn't mean that those are not a part of the arkan or wajibat of salah. Tayyib, so that's not a dalil in and of itself. Tayyib, now we go to, for example, that if you take the ayah of wudu, it does not get into the tafsil of the mouth and nose, just mention the wajh. And it doesn't mean the mouth and nose don't need to be washed in wudu. So you cannot take that as a dalil. Secondly, you can say that many of the ahadith, like the famous hadith of Uthman radiallahu anhu, that we'll mention inshallah in this dars, which describe the wudu of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in great detail, does not mention bismillah. So they say, well, this means that Rasulullah didn't say bismillah. Well, you can't say that. Just because something wasn't mentioned doesn't mean it didn't happen. Tayyib? Meaning, If you look at some of the other ahadith of the wudu of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they don't mention some aspects. طيب. If you look at the hadith about the salah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not one hadith cannot capture every aspect of the salah. So it doesn't mean that if it's not mentioned, the Rasulullah didn't do it. I'll give you an example. Somebody goes and sees an elephant. Some kids or people go to a park and they see an elephant. And you ask them, what'd you see? And somebody says, I saw a trunk, right? And I saw ears, and I saw a big head. Well, does that mean the elephant doesn't have feet, or a stomach, or a back, or other parts, or tail? No, that doesn't mean that. It just means that those are the characteristics that that person remembered and explained. But when you look at all of the people and all of the things they saw, then from what they mentioned, when you put it together, you get the complete picture. So that means just because some ahadith didn't record that Rasulullah said Bismillah, it could be that he said it silently. It could be that he said it somewhere else. It could be the Sahabi didn't hear it. It could be the Sahabi was looking at him from afar, so he couldn't hear what Rasulullah was saying. He could only see what he was doing and so on. So those are not a dalil to say that he didn't say it. Now, we also don't imagine that Rasulullah said something if we don't have a narration. If we didn't have a hadith of Rasulullah saying that you should say it and saying it, and the hadith of Anas radiyallahu anhu, where he's instructing the Sahaba to say it, and the hadith of Abu Sa'id and Abu Huraira and Sa'id ibn Zayd and others who mentioned Rasulullah said there is no wudu for the one, then we wouldn't just say, okay, maybe he said it. No, we do have a hadith that he did say it, but a hadith that don't mention he said are not a dalil in and of themselves. So, having answered all of these, and not finding any proof to take that this is not a hukam that leads toward wujub, and finding the authentic hadith of Anas radiyallahu anhu and the reliable hadith that are mentioned from Sa'id ibn Zayd and others supported, the minimum you can say is that there are some sahih ahadith, like the hadith of Anas radiyallahu anhu, that Rasulullah instructed the Sahaba to say Bismillah, gave them an amr. And then there are the hasan li ghayrihi. At minimum you can say the hasan li ghayrihi, the reliable narrations from Abu Huraira and Sayyid ibn Zayd and other Sahaba, that no doubt the Rasulullah said that the one who does not say the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the wudu, there is no wudu. And I'll give you an example. For the example, Rasulullah said that there is no salah for the one who doesn't have tahara. It doesn't mean it's mustahab to have tahara. طيب? And just because some Sahabi may have seen Rasulullah making salah without seeing him make wudu, doesn't mean he didn't have wudu. You cannot go majazan or a qarina without evidence. So, what does the evidence lead us to say? That the jamhur are wrong. And the hanabila in their ifrad, in their sole opinion from the mufradat of the madhab, and they're saying that the tasmiyah, the saying of bismillah, is wajib for the wudu, is correct. Why? Because of these adillah. Because these proof, not because we have ta'assub towards a madhab or a mu'allif. Many of the Hanabila even didn't take that view. Many times in these durus, we have gone against the madhab when we don't find the evidence. But here we have the evidence. And here we said the madhab is correct. Tayyib. Now, I will continue inshallah ta'ala, but I will make one other point about this issue. Many people run into an issue of, okay, well, how do we practically do this? Meaning, if I'm in a bathroom and I'm not supposed to say the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out loud, what do I do here? Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen, rahmatullah alayhi, in Sharh al-Mumti', even though he took it to be mustahab, but he said you should still do it. So what did he say? He said, what you do is you say Bismillah before entering the bathroom, because this is sunnah before entering the khala anyway. And you make the niyyah that this is also for your wudu, so you set it outside. Shaykh ibn Baz, rahmatullah alayhi, said, even if you are in the bathroom and you forgot to say it, you can even say it out loud. Why? Shaykh ibn Baz rahmatullah alayhi said this is wajib. This was his opinion as well. And he said the wujub takes precedence over the adab of not mentioning the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but this is wajib. My own teachers and Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen in another one of his works, he recorded that they said, the other thing is you can say it in the heart. It doesn't have to be said out loud. You can move your lips as well, but not make a loud noise if you are in the bathroom. If you forgot to say it and now you're making wudu and halfway through the wudu you remember, you can still say it. It didn't say fi bidaya, even though it's best to say it in the beginning because you're beginning the wudu, but the wujub here does not say la wudu liman la yabda, yani who didn't begin, la yathkar isma Allah alayhi, the name of Allah upon it, on the wudu. So even if you said it during wudu or at the end of wudu, it would still count. If you totally forgot and you remembered after you have finished wudu and you're already away from the place, you don't have to do anything. Your wudu is fine because this is not from the arkan, this is not from the pillars, rather this is wajib. So nisyan, yani forgetfulness, is acceptable. But what you cannot do is from now on, if you didn't know this mas'ala, is just ignore saying bismillah. No, you need to make an intention that every time you make wudu, you're going to say bismillah. And you need to carry through with that. But if you occasionally forget, Allah will forgive you and you do not need to repeat the wudu because this is wajib and not a rukn. But you need to say bismillah on the wudu. This is wajib, as the mu'allif mentioned and as the adilla proof. Tayyib, I know we spent most of the dars today just talking about this, but this is an important point to understand. Just because jamhur take a view doesn't mean it's right. And because there's a lot of khilaf on this, I wanted to explain the adilla in some detail for the people to have itminan, yani for them to have a peace of heart that this is the correct opinion because of the evidences. The mu'allif mentioned something that is outside the realm of wudu here, but there is a reason for it, and I'll mention it after I mention what he said. He said, "Wa yajibul khityan," it is wajib to be circumcised. And then he puts a caveat that which does not, yani, yakhf, yani, yakhf, yani, ala nafsihi, the one who doesn't have a fear, doesn't have some kind of fear of harm upon themselves. Tayyib, what is khityan? Khityan is circumcision. And circumcision, according to the majority of the ulama of Islam, is wajib, at least for the men. We'll talk about women, inshallah, later. But this is something that is wajib, it's obligatory to be circumcised. But the mu'allif here mentions not to circumcise in a way that may be harmful, yani, if there is a fear that there is some harm. For example, if somebody becomes Muslim and they were not Muslim at a later age, I mean, they're older, they're not kids. Here, what should they do? They should still go get circumcised. As we know regarding Ibrahim alayhi salam and some of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhu and so on. So it is still for them that they should get circumcised. But if they're in a situation where they cannot safely get circumcised and it could be something that will harm them, then the wujub is lifted because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want harm for us, zarar for us. So yani, if there is harm there, then that is lifted. And the same is true for some of the circumcision for women. Yani, it should not be in a way that is harmful. What we see in Africa and some of the different areas where they have mutilation of the genitals, this is haram in Islam. In haram, you cannot mutilate people, you cannot harm them, but it should be in a way that is beneficial. Including the khityan or the circumcision of the man, this is something that is beneficial. It is something clean, and there are scientific studies, even though today the medical community is trying to back away from them due to pressure from atheist groups and others. I have found myself clinical peer-reviewed studies that were done in the past that showed the cleanliness of circumcision stops many infections and diseases. So this is something that is beneficial, no doubt. Regarding women, there is khilaf ulama, whether it's wajib on them or mustahab on them. But either which way, it should not be done in a way to cut off the clitoris or to make it harmful for the woman where she cannot enjoy spousal relations and so on, as done in some cultures. That is not Islamic. Islamic, you cut that which is harmful or keeps away from cleanliness. I'm not going to go great in detail here, but just to give a basic understanding. Tayyib, now when we move forward regarding the adilla, yani, what is the proof? Everything we do with proof. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-hayth of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, khamsun min al-fitrati. Yani, there are five things from the natural order, the fitra, what people should be upon, what is the natural desired state for a person to be upon. And from them, he said, al-khityan. And we know something from the fitra is something wujuban, obligatory, because this is what insan was meant to be upon. This is the asal of it, unless you can go to any qareena or so on. But this is what Rasulullah said, and because there was other ahadith that give order to the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum regarding when the children were born, we say that the dalil proves that this is wajib, at least for the men. Tayyib. The muallif here then mentioned something that is makruh and not related to wudu. But the reason the muallif is mentioning these here, because there is a relation. When we talk about a tahara and wudu, if somebody is not circumcised, then one of the problems that you get there is that najasa and things get caught within the top part, between the foreskin. And I'm not going to go into detail, but that then affects the wudu and the tahara of the insan and the istinja and so on. So this is why he mentioned, and because he was on the subject of those things that are from fitrah and those things that are not allowed and so on, he mentioned another mas'ala, even though it has no effect on wudu itself. He says, وَيَكْرَهُ الْقَزَعَ. Qaza'a is, he says, it's makruh, it's the karaha to have qaza'a. Qaza'a is to shave a part of the head and to leave a part of it. Tayyib. What is the dalil? The first dalil we mention is the hadith from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, and this hadith is muttafaqun alayhi, reported by Bukhari and Muslim, where he said, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi sallam naha an al-qaza'a, that Rasulullah forbid qaza'a. There is also the additional hadith where in the longer version, that is also mentioned by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad and Abu Dawud in his Sunan and An-Nisa'i in his Sunan, from Ibn Umar, and this is authenticated by Shaykh Albani and other Imam and Ulema, no doubt Sahih Hadith, where Rasulullah saw a child that had shaved a part of his head and left a part of it, and Rasulullah ordered them either shave all of it or leave all of it, don't do that qaza'a. So based on these adilla, we say that you should not have qaza'a. Now, what exactly is that? So, I'm going to explain some things for the people, actually for a little bit older than the generation and then our generation. So, one of the things people used to have back in the 80s and 70s and stuff, a lot, I don't see it a lot nowadays, and this is kind of before my time, it was a trend, was mohawks. So, you would have this one side or the both sides shaved in one big, weird feather-looking straight up thing. So you would have hair sticking up in the middle and you would be shaved on the sides, and this is qaza', and you shaved a part of the head and you left a part of it. Another thing, what's usually commonly referred to as the marine haircut or the navy haircut or so on, where people shave the head and they leave the top, this is qaza'. This is forbidden. There is also, for those that are older, you may remember Mr. T from the 18 when he would have the middle shaved and he would have this part left. This is also qaza'. These are things where Rasulullah has forbidden this. Now, there may be a time where somebody's hair is shorter in one place than the other, and that's not necessarily qaza', right? Because qaza' is halaq, to shave a part of the head and to leave it. But if you shave it or if you trim it, where everything may not be exactly the same length, and I know some people go to Islam Q or whatever, but I'm telling you from evidence base, if it's not considered qaza', then qaza', then we cannot consider that to be haram or makruh or so on, unless it becomes tashbih of haram. So what do I mean? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as mentioned in the Shumal al-Tirmidhi and other books, he used to cut his hair at three lengths, and one of them being around the middle or the lower part of the ear, one of them being up further down towards the neck, and one of them being towards the bottom of the neck, and some variations between that in ahadith. If you cut your hair like this, the bottom part of your hair that starts in the bottom part of your skull and the top part are not going to be the exact same length, because the top part that comes down is going to be longer. That means the hukam here is not that every hair on the head has to be the same length. That's not the hukam. The hukam rather is that you shouldn't shave a part of the head and leave a part of the head. So if somebody goes for a haircut and the top of the hair is maybe a number 5 and the sides are like a number 4, we don't consider that to be qaza'. There is no evidence for that. Tayyib. On the other hand, if somebody leaves a lot of the hair, like in the old movies like Grease or whatever, they would have a lot of the hair up top and then they trimmed up the side, maybe not shave it, but the sides really trimmed up, then even if that may not technically be qaza'a, it is tashbih of haram. It is imitating haram, should also become haram. Dave, imitation of haram is haram. So the nasiha here is to get, what I would just say is get like normal haircuts, right? Like cut your hair, that's fine, but don't make it where you have one side really small and the rest of it left. Like this is going to be a makruh or haram. Again, there's khilaf ulama on tahrim and kiraha. I'm not going into that right now, but trying to explain the surah al-mas'ala here. At the same time, if you go and maybe your sides are a little bit shorter than the top or the other way or whatever, maybe you're balding and you want to leave the front a little bit longer to kind of match up with the back, this is not a problem. This is not qaza, even if some people go to an extreme and they try to say, but what is the adilla there? Having said that, so to shave a part of the head and to leave a part of it, definitely there is nahi on it, right? To have it close to that where you're very short in one part, even if not shaved, and very long in the other, to show is going to be resemblance of haram. So it's also something or something makruh. So again, it's also not permissible. The last thing that I'll mention here on this is that imitation of kuffar is also haram. Meaning, if you go and say, I want to get a haircut like Justin Bieber, or I want to get a haircut like, you know, whatever, a rapper or a rock star or some kafir or a fasiq, like a singer or actors or whatever, then their imitation is haram. Their imitation is haram. If you try to act like and get your haircuts like some kuffar, some haircut that is specific to a particular kafir or a group of kuffar or a particular trend amongst the kuffar, that is haram. That is haram. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, "Man tashabbaha biqawmin fahuwa minhum." Whoever tries to resemble a people, he is from them. As a report from Abu Dawud, and it's a reliable report. So these are things we need to be careful about. Inshallah, I'll stop here, and then we'll get into the issue of the actual process of wudu regarding the sunnah of it in the next dars. Jazakumullahu khairan.